I am free, no longer bound, yes, no more chains, yes, holding me, my soul. Yes. Walter said it better. I like my heart is resting. Yes. It is a blessing. Praise the Lord. 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 Yeah, I'm free. Yeah. Thank you. You may be seated. You may not know this, we're entering into the third quarter this month, October, our last series that we're going through, focusing in on worship. And I think, Ebenezer, it is important that we always center our hearts for worship. It is not just about singing songs and reading, and but it is the devotion of our heart. Even if you don't stand, if you don't clap, I get it. I understand that some of us are reflective. Kinda. But I think the other part is we have to remember it is important for us to call to our memory what God has done for us. And certainly we're thankful that God has set us free. We praise him for that. We worship him in our living. And our text this morning reflects just that. It is a passage based off of worship. And there's a reason why we should worship as given to us in John, the 9th chapter. I want to talk to you from the subject, he made a miracle of me. Would you turn to John 9? John 9, verses 35 through 38. The words are on the screen, and if you're there in your Bibles, would you just say amen this morning? Anybody need any more time? It doesn't matter, right? The words are on the screen. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believed," and worshiped him. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. He made a miracle of me. God, our Father, we ask and pray now that you would be with us in our preaching and teaching, that you would be with us in our worship and understanding. We ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and our hearts would be pleasing to you. God, I stand an empty vessel. Pour into me the things that I have not written. Utter the things that I have forgotten. And allow your name to be glorified. This I pray in Jesus' name, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I begin, I want to make a quick joke. I told her that it would be in the middle of my sermon, but I'm going to say it now. We went to eat last month with our young adults, and some of them are guests here at Ebenezer joining with us in our Voices of Praise, one of which called me old. I said, "How old do I look?" She said, "40-something." And I said, "What?" And then I said, "Well, how old does Walter look?" She's 20-something. And I said, "Oh, okay, you got jokes." So I am going to try my best to liven up just a little bit. But this passage in text this morning means a lot to me personally. And so while I am preaching it to you, Ebenezer, I pray that God would do a work in me. And then not only that, you may notice that this is a familiar passage, one in which the character does not have a name. In many of the Gospels, we find when Christ has worked miracles, the people in which he touched do not have a name. And I've said to you before to place your name there. I don't want you to do that this morning. We're going to call him, for the sake of our conversation together, you. Doesn't have a name. We're just going to call him you. But I'm not talking about you. All right? And for the sake of our conversation together, I also want us to take a journey. I want you to try to envision the passage as I paint it for you. And prayerfully, God would speak to you as he speaks through me. In the ancient city of Jerusalem, nestled in between these hills, these golden hills, there are bustling markets. The streets are crowded. Trading is taking place. Can you see it? And a man, no particular man, but this one who has no name, we're going to call you, cannot see. There are no canes for him to navigate the streets, no seeing eye dogs. There's not a school that has taught him how to path or make his journey down this path. Instead, I see a man who sticks out 1 foot at a time over this cobblestone. Perhaps in his years of living, he's counted each step that he makes, and he is trying to navigate his way through. There's noise in the background, and many people overlook him. He doesn't move as fast, and maybe he slides his hand along the wall until he gets to his destination. I can smell in the air the fragrance of leavened bread. People maybe are coming from the temple. They've finished worshiping. And here this blind man who is trying to navigate his way through starts to get a sense of something miraculous in the air. There's a buzz happening. For in his sense and in his hearing, there's a name that keeps echoing off the walls, those same walls in which he glides his hand. The name is Jesus. And you hear Jesus, who has done miraculous works. Jesus, who has touched lepers. Jesus, you have heard this name before, but you've never met this man. And for as long as you can remember, your eyes have been closed. You cannot see. Darkness has veiled your face and your sight. It is a world of perpetual darkness. And perhaps now this name that you've heard, who's able to do all of these great exceeding joys, is near you. Jesus is near you. Now, Jesus is with his disciples, and this man who has tried to navigate his way one step at a time is getting closer and closer to the miracle that is about to transpire. Can you see it? On that fateful day, the city buzzed with whispers of the healer named Jesus. His fame was woven into the fabric of Jerusalem. His touch, rumored to bring forth miracles that defied human understanding. You, guided by the hum of the crowd, found himself, yourself, himself, herself, drawn to this enigmatic figure. And as the crowd swelled around Jesus, you stood at the outskirts, a silent plea in his heart. If I could just get close to him. I don't want to disturb anybody. I don't want to run into anybody. How do I get close? Well, the disciples see him. I wondered how the disciples found that man in this bustling crowd. It's not in the text, but if you would look through the lines with me, maybe it's because this man was moving slower. This you had been overlooked by everybody, but it was in his afflictedness that he had finally been seen. Let me just stop right there. It's not something that I wrote down or meant to say to you, but maybe for you this morning, you have been wondering, how can you be seen in all of the mess that you are going through and have gone through? How is it that your business would flourish? How is it that your grades would grow and be better? How is it that your marriage would prosper? How is it that you would overcome this obstacle that you are going through? Maybe you will be seen by this man named Jesus because of the very thing that makes you invisible to the world. You. He gets closer. And with the air charged with expectancy, it is as if the very heavens held their breath for this very once in a lifetime encounter. Are you still there with me? Can you smell it? Can you see the scene? Everything is heightened for this one moment where this man gets closer and closer and closer to this Jesus. The world now holds its breath for this intertwined faith. And with a touch of the master's hands, he glides his gentle fingers over the man's eyes as if he wanted to go over the contours of his eyelids. He sees this man, but the man cannot see him. But the man feels the touch. And he can't see right away. The miracle doesn't happen suddenly. Jesus tells him, go and wash at the pool of Siloam. But I can imagine when Jesus touched that man's eyes, a shiver went down the crevice of his back, like a breeze through the ancient olive groves, passed through Yu's frame. And then as he gets to the pool and he washes his face with this gentle water, it happened. Darkness shattered like a fragile glass, replaced by a brilliant symphony of colors. We know because we talked about what that looks like just last month. This color that came into being for this man shapes and sizes, and you gasp because as the tears streamed down his face, he beheld the faces of the crowd, of the people that passed him every day, the people that who did not want to be bothered by him stepped around him and let him try to figure out life by himself. He sees them all for what they are. Each line and expression etched with a newfound clarity. The vibrant tapestry of the marketplace unfurled before him. Can you imagine after years of darkness, you're able to see again? I want to know if there's anybody here this morning who have been trapped in darkness and all you have been longing for is to see again. All you have been longing for is to see the world for what it is. This man now is able to see. And now the word is starting to spread. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard that that blind man is now able to see? What do you mean, the blind man? You're not talking about that guy who we've been passing every day is able to see. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, that's the one. We've been passing him every day. I don't know what happened. Well, what happened, girl? Let me tell you what happened. There's somebody by the name of Jesus who placed his hand over his eyes and he's able to see. No, it can't be. No, it can't be. We have to try to figure this out. And now let me get back to the text as it really is. Let's just go back from the beginning. I don't have not just one point. Let's just walk the text together. Because if you notice, there are some things that were left out in the details. And I think for our time that we have this conversation, the character you should be expressed or talked about in vivid detail. Because if you know anything about the story, there were people who said, well, why is it that he's blind? The disciples said, Jesus, is it because of his sin? Jesus, is his eyes closed because is his parents in the wrong? And you know how it is that when everything seems to be going chaotic in your life and people try to help you out, the first thing they think about is, what did you do to get there? How is it that you made it to this point in your life? What is it that have bound you for so many years? What troubles and vexes your spirit? Well, Jesus said, no, it's not because of any sin that he's done. It's because God needed an empty tapestry to paint his glory upon. And because of that, he made this man blind so that whenever his eyes are opened, everyone will know just who God is. Lord, help me this morning. This man, blinded, now starts to face his community. And Jesus, after taking some spit and mud, don't think it gross. What has happened is that in this ancient parable, clay was used for all kinds of healing miracles. It's not just a Jewish custom. It is something that happened post-Christianity, post-Judaism. It is something that is woven into their society. Jesus just happens to use something that they know about. And so he rubs this mud over the eyes. And after the man is able to see, his neighbors, his friends, maybe people he's eaten with, maybe people his family, his parents have known, say, could it be? What do you mean, could it be? You've seen this boy from the time he was born to now, and you're thinking, could it be? You know he had trouble getting over certain elements that he was trying to make his way through. Listen, there are some people in your life, beloved. There are some people this morning, church, who are not going to do anything other than try to question, could it be? They just want to know, could it be that you really have done well for yourself? Could it be? I'm talking to our young adults this morning. I know many of you have already been through that. You've done it. You've seen it. You lived it. But let me just tell some of our young adults, as you start to make it in life, somebody's going to say, could it really be that you got that education? Could it really be that you got that job without doing other things? Could it really be that you are where you are in life right now because you've given your life to Jesus? I know what you used to be. I know what I've seen you do. And I just want to say to somebody this morning, don't be stuck by what people say you used to be. I need a drink of water. And then you got the religious folks. Y'all thought I was talking about the church there, didn't you? Because we know there's plenty of neighbors in here that have known what you used to be. But no, the religious people hadn't shown up yet. The Pharisees want to now investigate. They want to open up this miracle for the world to see. They want to do a little philosophical work. And so they bring this blind, now healed man. They bring you to the court of non-believers. Now, before you begin to judge the Pharisees, they are just doing what they know to be right. They don't mean any harm. They're not trying to cause any confusion. They don't have it out for you. No, they just simply are trying to follow what they believe is the will of God. It just so happens, my good God Almighty, that the will of God for them doesn't include the grace of Jesus Christ. And so these men say to him, could it really be? And the man said, well, all I know is I was blind. I can't tell you how it happened. I can only tell you what happened for me. The Pharisees said, no, it can't be that this is a God work because today is the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Well, for us, for you and I, it just means that these men who had, and I want to emphasize that this morning, it was all men. I do that because in our Bible studies, never mind, I'll leave that there. So these men who are gathered together are looking at this man. And because, if y'all remember, as we went deeper, we talked about this, your theology, because their theology had them closed in. They could not see Jesus for who he was. This man can't be of God because the Sabbath requires us to sit idly by as we watch people suffer. The Sabbath, our rituals, our theology, our things that hold us bound in the sanctuary requires us to look over the blind, requires us to look over the sick, requires us. And he says, listen, I don't know about your theology. I don't know about your faith. I don't know about the church you attend. All I can tell you is that something happened. And I just want to tell you what happened. He says, a man named Jesus. I don't know who he was. In fact, I hadn't seen him. That Jesus took his hands and put him on eyes that people all this time had been saying may be filled with sin, filled with fault, filled with guilt. And he decided to touch me. I now hear the words of that song, that hymn, he touched me. He says, and when I went and washed at that pool called Sent, that's a reference back to chapter 7. Go read it. He says, whenever I experienced this newfound healing, they brought me to you. Well, the investigation didn't go well. So you know what they decided to do now? Are you still with me? I'm almost over. They said, we need somebody else. We need a witness. Who will be a witness for Jesus? Who will be a witness for the Lord? I will be a witness. No, they wasn't talking about a witness for Jesus. They were talking about a witness to help prove that this man was wrong. And so what happens? They get his parents. And now his parents are standing in front of these intimidating men. And they said, well, you know this boy, don't you? Well, yes, he's our son. Well, was he really blinded from birth? Yes, he was blinded from birth. Well, can he really now see? Listen, y'all trying to get us caught up in something we ain't trying to get in. I don't know what you're trying to do, but he's old enough to answer for himself. All you got to do is take it to him and he'll answer, because I see what you're trying to do. You're trying to put us in your theology box. You're trying to make sure that you persecute us with your religious systems. You're trying to hone us so that you can kick us out of the place of worship. So you go ask him, and they got to go back to the man. And he says again, he says, listen, go with me so that you can read it for yourself if you have your Bibles. Verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not. This is the new healed man replying to these Pharisees who have come back to him after he's already answered. And this man says, listen, you may label him a sinner for healing me on the Sabbath. I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. In verse 28, they hurled insults at him. Why? Because their philosophy did not stand. Their theology could not stand. It didn't make sense to them. How is God doing a work in this man and it's on the Sabbath? This God who told us to rest on the Sabbath and not to work, because they had been held bound to the things of the past. They could not understand God. They could not worship God. And so they said to the man, well, listen, we know we're holy. This is how we know. Because we worship a man named Moses. You didn't catch it. I said again, I'm in verse 29. He says, we know the God who spoke to Moses, and that's who we worship. Their God was only as big as one man. Let me say it one more time. Oh, I didn't put this in there, but it just dropped off in my spirit. Their God was only big as one man. So what happens when an entire party, I'm not saying any one party, when your entire party is focused on one man's politics? Would you look past the blind and the needy to shut down the government so that you can get your way And then when somebody who says, well, there has to be another way, there has to be another way, there has to be another way, he steps outside of the realm of what everybody else wants him to do because they worship one man. And he says, let's help people in the best way that we can. And this party comes back and says, we don't want anything to do with you. And so they kick the man out and listen. And it's only about 5 or 6 people that cause all the ruckus. One man is who they worshiped. What happens when your theology, your worship, is only built on one man? And that man is not the one in the text. I'm almost done. I'm just going through the Bible. And this is what it says. When he gets to verse 37, he says, you have seen him. If you have a good Bible, those words should be in red. Because Jesus has now come to the man. Uh-oh. Well, you mean Jesus comes to the man that everybody else calls sinner? Well, yes, because Jesus, who is now standing in front of this man, says, do you know who I am? And the man says, no. He says, well, do you know who healed you? The man says, no, I didn't see him. And Jesus says, well, that man is standing in front of you right now. And here's what the man responded. How he responded. What he responded and how he responded. What he responded saying was, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And how he responded was by worshiping him. Lord, I believe. And worship is the antithesis of unbelief. How is it that we know who Jesus is when we come into this place? We ought to say to the world, we believe. But it does not stop there. It says, and he worshiped him. If you want to be a witness for Jesus, if the Lord has made a miracle for you, if he's made a miracle out of you, your response should be, Lord, I believe. I once was blind, but now I see. That sounds like something that I've heard of before. Oh, I know what it was. It was from that famous hymn writer who would take the melody from a slave ship and would pen the words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that said, you missed it because he took the melody from a slave ship. Y'all do know where we come from. Y'all want to sit here and act bougie. But there was a time when we could not worship Jesus. There was a time when we were stuck and shackled, not only because of our sins, but because of somebody else's. And sometimes that's what the world will do to you. They will shackle you and put you on the bottom of a ship and throw you out to the sea. But amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm not going to chase you this morning. I'm just going to simply say I was blind, but now I see. Do you know that man? Have you heard of that man? His name is Jesus. He's able to remove and give sight to the blind. He's able to open up the doors that have been closed in your face. Dr. Davis, only a look at Jesus will bring you salvation. I thought I had a church this morning only to simply say, listen, I don't have to stand here and tell you how he opened your eyes. I don't have to stand here and tell you how he's shifted your life around. I don't have to tell you what people said about you and how they've criticized you. All you got to say for yourself is, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know what it is, but I feel something in my soul this morning. And I know what the Lord has done for me. I remember where I was when I gave my life to him. And I remember what they said. Could it be that this little nappy-headed boy who had a speech impediment when he was a kid, whose mother was on drug, whose father wasn't around in his life, whose brother is in prison, could it be? Could it be that this boy who would fail his classes would graduate from high school? Could it be that this man who could not pass an college algebra class graduated with his undergrad? Could it be? I don't know. I don't know what they call him, but I do know that I was blind. I was blind, but now I see. I know the man. His name is Jesus. I know the man who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly because he made a miracle of me. He made a miracle of me, and I'm glad about it. I'm glad that he could see past my faults and meet my needs. It's remarkable. I'm done, but it's remarkable how fast this year has gone by. At the beginning of this year, I sat with a group of ministers at a retreat. And there's one in particular, one of our professors who is a well-known pastor and theologian from the ends of this country. He has preached all over, and he uttered the words in which most of us was thinking in that room. As preachers, we sat there. As students, we sat there and we said, I cannot see God. We had been emptied. Because we pour out every day and sometimes get nothing in return. And the pastor said, I'm here because I need something new to happen for me. I can't say his name because you know who he is. And all I could think was for the next 3 days, Lord, I want to see again. In over 8 months, I've just been praying, God, let me see. God, let me see. God, let me see. I know that you can do it. I know you can work a miracle in my life, but please do it again. Time goes by and it seems like your prayers are not answered. But I want somebody to know today, as we extend the invitation, it is an invitation to see again. And like the character, you have an opportunity to be that blank canvas in which God can paint a new picture on. If that is you this morning, if you need a revival, if you need a new beginning, if you want to see again, if you are looking for a church home, if you are looking for a Christian community, if you are looking for people who just pray that God would allow us to see Him more clearly, walk down the aisle and He will give, He'll take His fingers and He'll dry your eyes. As our deacons and our ushers come, our greeters, I just want to extend that for somebody here. He can make a miracle of you. Come now, and He'll do it. Would you stand, church?
Light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are.
Would you come? He'll do it again.
They make a miracle.
Come on, dear brother.
Promise keeper. Light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are.
Yeah. He's a way maker.
Way maker. Miracle worker.
Promise keeper.
Promise keeper. Light in the darkness.
Would you worship, church?
God,
that is who You are.
That is who You are.
Yeah, would you sing that wherever you are? Way maker.
Way maker. Miracle worker.
Promise keeper.
Promise keeper. Light in the darkness. My God.
That is who You
are.
Even when I can't see it, You're working.
Even when I can't. you're working.
You never stop.
You never stop. You never stop.
You never, never stop.
You never stop. You never stop.
Even
when I can't see it, you're working.
Even when
I can't feel it, you're working.
You never stop.
You never stop.
You never, never stop.
You never stop. You never stop working.
Amen. Thank the Lord.